Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the life of David. And last Sunday evening, we looked at one of the, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. We looked at the story of David and Goliath. And we had a giant, incredible in size, kitted out with the best equipment of the day, loud, terrifying voice. And then we have a young man, David, possibly a child, having zero experience in military warfare, and he throws a stone at the giant, and the giant is killed. And we looked at this passage, and we said that, that at the heart of this story isn't defeating the Goliaths of our lives, but we said at the heart of this story was a young man with a concern for the glory of God's name. And right there, God's name was being trampled on. And this man, he couldn't just sit there like everybody else, watching God's name be trampled on. He had to do something. He had to act. Such was the passion he had for the glory of God's name. And so we challenged ourselves and we said, are we concerned about the glory of our God's name? Here in Shepshed, in our families, in our job, in everything we do, is everything characterized by a concern for the glory of God's name? And we looked at this young David, just a youth, possibly a teenager, but he had an incredibly strong desire for God's name. He had an incredibly selfless desire for God's name. And the Lord took this person and he brought about an amazing victory through him. Whoever would have thought that a giant would be slayed by a shepherd boy? Well, this evening we're looking at an older David. We're going to fast forward his life. His reign is now established over Israel. We read of him that he's a man and continues to be a man after God's own heart. And we read that this is a man who receives blessing after blessing after blessing from God's hand. In the first passage that John read to us, we're told that David had defeated the combined armies of the Ammonites and the Syrians. And we read of God's rich blessing upon this man's life. And then this godly man, who knows so much of God's blessing, who had such a heart for God, he turns and he does something terrible. And we find him committing adultery, murdering an innocent man, and then stealing his wife in one incident. And so this godly man falls into grave sin. The honesty of the scriptures is amazing, isn't it? The honesty of the scriptures. You know, not only do the scriptures tell us the positives of David's life, but the scriptures also describe his failings also. What a contrast to other books that exist in history. You know, we have the Egyptian history. You know, in Egyptian history, one pharaoh comes along and he writes down all his achievements. You have none of his failings that are written down. And then the second pharaoh comes along and he wants to completely rewrite history of the previous pharaoh. And so he takes all the history that the previous pharaoh has written and he says that it was him who did all these mighty works that this previous pharaoh had accomplished. And he omits all his personal failings from their history books. Well, the Bible is such a different history book. The Bible is an honest book, and it tells us that this man David falls into sin. And we read that God begins to withdraw his blessing from David. David's sin has immediate consequences. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. Israel is in a battle, and David slips into sin. And this battle starts to go incredibly badly. And not only do we find regular soldiers dying, but we read that some of David's great warriors also die. We read of this man called Abimelech in verse 21, a warrior precious in the eyes of David. And this warrior is killed in this battle as God withdraws his blessing from David and from Israel because of his sin. In the next chapter, we have a child who is killed because of David's sin. tremendous sorrow. You know, there'd be tremendous sorrow here this evening, wouldn't there, if a child passed away. And yet this is what happened as a consequence to David's sin. And you know, when we fall into sin, this is what happens. When we fall into sin, God begins to withdraw his blessing from us, and our spiritual lives spiral downhill. God's word says, Psalm 66 verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Proverbs 15 verse 8 reads, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And God is a holy God. He's absolutely pure. In the Old Testament, we read that when great prophets like Isaiah got a glimpse of God's purity, they find themselves falling on their faces, crying out, "Woe to me, a sinner, for I am a man of unclean lips." And we cannot look to God to bless us if we are walking in sin. And we're part of the fellowship. And if we are falling into sin, if we're feeding our sin, turning our backs on God's wonderful path of righteousness, maybe like David, not even realizing it, we can be sure that God will withdraw his blessing from our life and our work. And trying to serve God will become meaningless and will have no value. And our lives will soon be passed and nothing will be counted for eternity. So there's a negative part of this story. But there's also a good news in our story, isn't there? And that is that restoration is possible. David, he committed some ugly, ugly sins in this passage. But he was a man also who repented sincerely, and he was wonderfully restored. And God's blessing on David's life was restored again. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." God's grace is so amazing. Well, this evening I want us to look at this restoration process, the process in which a Christian can be restored before the Lord. If you want a title that we could put to this message, we could title it "The Three Stages in the Restoration Process." The three stages in the restoration process. And we're going to look at each of those stages in turn. And we're going to look at each of those three stages under three separate headings. And each of those headings starts with the letter R. And so I hope that you'll all be able to remember the three headings as we go into this new work. Well, let's look at these three stages of the restoration process. And the first stage I've called revelation. So number one, stage number one, revelation. Revelation. Okay. Murder is an obvious sin, isn't it? You know, murder is an obvious sin, isn't it? You know, even the person who has absolutely zero respect for God's word, many people have zero respect for God's word, will tell us that murder is wrong. If this evening Boris Johnson had murdered Keith Starmer, our whole land would be up in uproar, wouldn't it? Even those who have zero respect for God and his word will be telling us that Boris Johnson had done something terrible. And how could you commit murder and not be conscious that you'd done something terrible? You know, as you murder someone and you begin to observe the grief and the sorrow in the family of the deceased person whom you have murdered, how could even a murderer not be moved by what he had done? And yet, this was where David was. He was a man who committed adultery. He killed an innocent man. He stole a wife. And we find no sorrow, no sadness, no consciousness that he had done anything wrong. David was a godly man. And he was completely blind to the fact that there was terrible sin in his life. And that's the problem with sin. Sin removes your eyes from your head so that you cannot see that it's there. And so we need revelation to make us see that the sin is there. And this is the first step in the restoration process, revelation. Without revelation that we have sinned, we'll just carry on not walking with the Lord. not enjoying his blessing on our lives. And our lives will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Well, how long did it take for David to realise that he had sinned? Well, it seemed to take an incredibly long time, considering the seriousness of his blatant sin. It takes a man to come and speak to him. Up until the point that Nathan came to speak to David, he had no consciousness, no realisation that he had done any sin. And so we read that Nathan, he comes to speak to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he tells David a story. He tells the story of a rich man who had an enormous amount of lambs. And a traveller paid him a visit. And under the culture of the day, the man is obligated to put this man up, this traveller up, and to feed him. And so what did he do? Here he has masses of lambs. But instead he goes to a poor man. And he takes the one precious lamb that poor man has. And he slaughters it for the traveller. And David hears that story. And we find that he becomes absolutely furious with the rich man. And then we have those words of Nathan the prophet. You are the rich man. And all of a sudden, the penny drops. David finally realises that he has done something wrong. And he realises the gravity of his offence before God. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How David could be so blinded to the fact that he was a murderer and adulterer. And if David, who was a godly man, fails to see that he was a murderer, is it possible that we could be committing sin in our lives, perhaps in this moment of time, and we don't even realise it, and we're not even conscious of it? Or perhaps we do realise it, but we refuse to acknowledge it. Maybe there's a blatantly obvious command in the scripture that we are disobeying, and we are as blind as David was. And there was David, blind to his sin, feeding his sin, making it worse and worse and worse. First he sees a naked married woman, then he desires to have sex with her, he feeds his lusts, she becomes pregnant, and then he seeks to cover up his sin and ends up killing her husband so that he can marry her. And he marries her to hide his murder. And his sin, it just grows and grows. The disgrace just grows and grows and grows. And this is what happens with sin that is not brought to light. This is what happens to a sin in our life that is not dealt with. It is fed and fed and fed, and it becomes a monster. And David needed divine revelation to bring a stop to this sin in his life. And before we ever can be restored as a believer, we need such revelation. We need to be brought to that point that David was brought to, that we have done something that is bringing a great offence to the Almighty. And we need to see that before that sin grows and grows into a monster which could do lasting damage to those around us. Well, how did such divine revelation come to David? How did David get this revelation? Well, we find that Nathan comes to him and he speaks to him. And so let's ask the same question for us this evening. How can such divine revelation come to us in our lives today? Well, I want to give you two practical ways in which divine revelation can come to us that we have fallen into sin. And the first practical way is use other Christians to help you. Use other Christians to help you, particularly older, wiser Christians who love the Lord. For David, Nathan was such a man. Nathan was an older, wiser man, and he came and he showed David that he had fallen into sin. And we can use other Christians around us, can't we? You could have an accountability partner in a church fellowship, whereby you have an agreement to keep accounts with that other member of a fellowship, where you seek to look out for one another and ask hard questions to each other. For example, how is your walk with the Lord? When was the last time you read God's word? Perhaps you already have an accountability partner in this fellowship, and you need to refresh that partnership with them. Or perhaps one good thing to do would be to find someone in the fellowship who could speak to you and help you. Now, if somebody comes up to you and tells you you're walking in sin. We can be so quick, can't we, to dismiss them in our pride. But if somebody comes up to you and tells you that you're walking in sin, don't be quick to make excuses or to point out that they've misunderstood. Such a response could well be made through blind eyes to the sin that we've committed. And we need to take time to listen to them, take time to thank them for speaking to us, because for many of us, correcting another brother or sister is hard, it's not easy. And we need to take time to pray through what our brother or sister has said to us. And maybe we don't say anything to them, but we say, tell them that we're going to pray and we're going to think about what they said. And then during the week, we humble ourselves, we pray and we think about it. And then we go back to them the week after, perhaps. And perhaps, you know, we end up correcting a misunderstanding. Or perhaps our brother and sister were right, and we had indeed fallen into sin, and we need to deal with that issue in our life. You know, it's a good thing, isn't it, to listen to other brothers and sisters helping us and to be people who are willing to accept advice. And I want to say to everyone here, if you see me falling into sin, please come and talk to me. Please come and help me. And it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if we all felt like that towards each other. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 1 verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Proverbs 12 verse 1, he who hates correction is stupid. Don't hate it when people seek to correct your behaviour. You know, this proverb says it's a stupid thing to do. Don't hate correction, but love it. And show people that you love it. And be someone who is approachable, who can be corrected. So, how can we realise that we've fallen into sin? Well, we can get help from other believers. We can value other believers around us. And the second thing I wanted to bring to you on this issue of divine revelation is to keep in God's word. Keep in God's word. You know, God's word is our instruction manual for our lives. Psalm 119 verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to his word. And you know, it's not good enough just to read the Bible. We also need to heed it. Don't let private reading of God's word grind to a halt. It's your lifeline, and we need it. And so here are two practical ways that can help us to realise that we've fallen into sin. Valuing other Christians, and also valuing God's word in our lives and heeding it. And as we do those two things, we need to be praying, don't we? Praying. Job 34 verse 32, where one of Job's friends, he said these words, Lord, teach me what I do not see. And that can be our prayer, can't it? Lord, teach me what I do not see. Psalm 139 verse 23, another prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 19 verse 12, Lord, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. It's interesting, isn't it? That Psalm 19 verse 12, David was a man who wrote these words, Lord, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. And perhaps Nathan was the answer to this prayer that David prayed in Psalm 19 verse 12. Sometimes God has to break us because we've become so hard, and it's the only thing he can do to make us moldable. God is like a potter crafting a pot from some clay. And sometimes clay can be unusable and hard, and sometimes a potter has to smash that clay into bits to make it malleable and usable again. And perhaps this evening we might need praying that God would break us, like that hymn writer writes, yes, bend me, break me down, until I own you conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. And so this evening we're talking about the restoration process of a believer who has fallen into sin. And the first step in that process is revelation. You know, we can be so blind to the fact that we have fallen into sin, and we need that fact to be revealed to us. And so the first step is revelation. And without revelation, nothing will change. And we will carry on walking lives that are not walking with the Lord. So number one, restoration. Now, number two, we're going to look at repentance. Number two is a second step in the restoration process, and it's repentance. We looked at revelation. Now let's look at number two, repentance. You now have revelation that you have fallen into sin. What are we to do with that revelation? Well, we could ignore it, we could excuse it, or we could act upon it. What does David do? Well, Nathan points out to David that he has sinned. And afterwards, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, we read these words. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. This statement in this verse is actually only part of how David responds to the fact that he has fallen into sin. And Psalm 51 gives us a much richer picture of what this revelation did to David. Let's just read a few verses from that Psalm 51. Let's read the first three verses of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Here, David recognizes that he has sinned and he basically pours himself out in bitter sighs and sorrows before the Lord. And you know, it wouldn't surprise me at all if this sorrow that David experienced went on for a few days and a few nights, and himself pouring himself to the Lord in this language. The language in Psalm 51 shows us that David recognised something of the enormity of the sin that he'd committed in the eyes of a pure and almighty God. He says, wash me thoroughly. Please take every single spot out of me. He knew if the slightest part of his sin was left behind, he would be an offence in the eyes of his God. Notice the words in verse 3. He said, against you alone have I sinned and thus done this evil in your sight. Yes, he had hurt people. He had hurt Israel. He had caused so much grief and sadness to Bathsheba's family who had been mourning the loss of her husband, who was a godly and innocent man. And that sadness was huge in itself. But when compared to the offence that David had made himself before God, that offence was nothing compared to all the grief and sadness that Bathsheba's family had experienced. Nothing compared to the grief and sadness that it had caused God. Did David excuse his sin? Did David show any signs of self-pity? I wonder, have you ever been afraid more of a consequence of your sin than sorrowful over the sin you've committed? You can picture a murderer, can't you? A murderer trembling as he goes to the gallows. And what's that murderer trembling at? Is he trembling at the gallows? Or is he trembling because of the consequence of a sin he's committed? And sometimes we can be sorry about the consequences of our sin, but not sorry for the sin itself. But this was not the case for David. For David, there's no room for self-pity. All David wanted was thorough cleansing. And you know, God is not interested in outward repentance. God's interested in inward, meaningful, humble repentance, just like is laid out to us in this psalm. Here we have a mighty warrior, a king, a mighty man. And here he is, humbling himself before the Almighty. What a contrast to Saul, his predecessor, who, when rebuked by the prophet, was only interested in making excuses for his sin. What a contrast to Ahab, who wanted to kill Elijah when Elijah pointed out his sin and Israel's idolatry. And you know, seeing his sin as sin and then having a heart of repentance, it's not a nice process, is it? It's painful, but it results in a beautiful result. And it's a wonderful display of God's work in our hearts, just like we see in the life of David. And when we discover that we are just walking in sin, when we have that revelation that we're fallen into sin, do we recognize how serious it is before the Lord? One of life's tragedies is when we entertain ourselves with the wrong things that Christ died for on the cross in agony. And seeing what our sin is to the Lord, do we pour ourselves out to the Lord like David? We need to be aware, don't we, of making excuses. We need to be aware of self-pity. And when we fall into sin, we just need to go to the Lord and pour ourselves out like David did. And so we're looking at this subject, how can a believer be restored to the Lord? And we said that the first step in this process is revelation. In order for a fallen believer to realise, to be restored, they must first see that they are fallen. And we can be blind to personal sin and we need revelation. So number one, the first step in this process is revelation. We said the second step of this process is sincere repentance and sorrow over our sin. And that's a point we've just looked at. And the final step in this process is another R. It's restoration. Number three, restoration. We said number one, revelation. Number two, repentance. Number three, restoration. You know, one of the wonderful things about being a child of God is that restoration is possible. You know, however grievously we've fallen, it's possible for us to be made right with God and to be restored back into a relationship with Him. You know, such is the wonderful grace of our God. And when we've gone to the Lord in repentance, we can be absolutely confident that we are restored. You know, when David went to the Lord, how confident was David that he was restored? Well, we find that he's absolutely 100% confident. He hasn't got the slightest doubt that he's restored before the Lord. Just turn to me to Psalm 51, verse 7. Here he prays, he says, "Purge me with a hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And God's word gives us 100% confidence that we are restored when we turn back to Him. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that just amazing? When you think of the infinite offence that sin is to God, when you think of how pure and holy God is, how even God has created a place called hell because of the offence that sin is to Him, isn't it amazing that restoration is a possibility? And when you've hit that state of repentance, when you've repented, you can be sure that the devil will come along and he will accuse you to your face. He will tell you that God cannot forgive you again. He will tell you that God God is a patient person, but his patience with you has run out. And the devil will tell you that you've sinned too much and you cannot be forgiven. But you know, that's all lies. There's always mercy after real repentance, no matter how bad the sin is. Look at David's sin. He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. And yet this man is wonderfully restored. You can be sure that after you've repented, the devil will want that sin to dwell within you. He'll keep reminding you of the consequences of that sin. He'll want to prevent you moving forward in your Christian journey. And he might tell you, you can't continue working in a church because look at what you've done. But you know, every time Satan seeks to discourage you with that sin of the past, you can say to yourself, that sin is dealt with. That sin is dealt with at the cross. I can move on. That sin is with the Lord. And my focus today is my walk with the Lord and not on what has happened in the past. And because of that possibility of restoration, we can leave the sin in the past and move on with the future. And we have these beautiful words recorded to us in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. which followed David's repentance. After David repented of his sin, we read these words. It says, David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Look at that. What's David doing in that passage? He's actually worshipping God after he sinned. How can he do that? He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. And now he's worshipping a holy and a pure God. How is that possible? And it's possible because restoration is possible. Such is the wonder of God's grace. Such is the wonder of the power of the cross. Psalm 51 verse 8, his prayer after he has sinned, talks about a joy that he's lost through sin. But now he's restored, and that joy is restored to him. And he can now again say, with my God, I can leap over a wall. Psalm 51 verse 11, he talks about the Holy Spirit being removed from him, and that David's sin had distanced him from his God, and had quenched the Holy Spirit's work within him. And whilst it's not possible for a believer to lose the Holy Spirit from within him, God talks about a believer's sin grieving him, grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching his work within our hearts. Robert Murray McShane said these words. He says, when the Spirit leaves me, I am like dry gunpowder. And it's a terrible thing, isn't it, when the Holy Spirit's work is quenched in our hearts. But, you know, David doesn't need to worry about that anymore because he's a restored believer. And so we find David getting up, changing his clothes and going into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. David restored. His joy in his God restored. The Spirit at work within him again. And God's grace is truly wonderful. And this evening, no matter how far you've grievously fallen away from the Lord, it's possible for you to leave this evening as a fully restored believer. And so this evening we've looked at the three steps of restoration. We've said, number one, revelation. When we fall into sin, we can be blinded to the fact that we've fallen into sin. David became a murderer without even realizing it. And so we need divine revelation to open our eyes to the fact that we've sinned. Are we in God's word regularly? Do we value God's people correcting us, helping us? And would it be worth us setting up an accountability partner? Revelation. Number two, we said the second step in the restoration process is repentance. When our sin is revealed to us, are we going to excuse it? Are we going to ignore it? Or are we going to turn to the Lord in sorrow and repentance over our sin? And number three, we spoke about the third step of restoration, and that's the restoration itself. When we repented over our sin, when we turn back to the Lord, restoration is certain. We don't have to wait for it to happen. We don't have to dwell in the past. God assures us that we can leave our past behind us and move on in the future, walking with the Lord. Don't let the devil make you think otherwise. Well, let's spend a few minutes in silent prayer. Perhaps we need to pray that God would reveal to us sin that's in our lives. Maybe we need to pray the prayers of Job. Lord, teach me what I do not see. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked in me, and lead me into the way of the everlasting. Or perhaps this evening we need to spend some time in repentance, pouring ourselves out before the Lord and repenting of sin that is already in our life.